Well, let's open God's Word together. Would you open with me to the Gospel of Matthew? Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 this morning, beginning in verse 1. Open your Bibles and get there, please. And as you're turning there, I just want to say, this is one of the things I love about gathering with you, is that we open the Word together. We get to open God's Word and see what He has for us there. And that's what I intend to do as we worship, is that we're in the Word the whole time, that we're speaking biblical truth to one another and lifting up God's voice together. But let me ask you this. Have you ever looked down at this Word, at this book, and read something incredible in it? Let's say the incredible promise of Romans 8, verse 31, it says, "And if God is for us, who can be against us?" Right? It's an amazing promise that God gives His people. And then we read that, we receive encouragement, and we close the book, and we look up. Have you ever experienced what they call cognitive dissonance when you do that? Where what you read in the Scripture doesn't seem to match what's going on out there. Because if we look out up and out, what we see is there's a lot of folks who seem to be against us, who seem to be against God, or at least apathetic to Him, if not outright hostile. Or you look at the end of the book, some of the last verses in the Bible, Jesus Himself promises, "Surely I am coming soon." I bring that up because 1900 years later, after that was written, 1900 years later, we're still here. And Jesus is still there. What do we do with that? So I'm going to ask you what Kevin asked at the beginning. When we hear what God has done and promised in His Word, and we look around at the world, even in the mirror, do you ever have doubt running through your mind? Do you ever have doubts as a follower of Jesus? Do you ever have that internal struggle between what's written and what you experience? I want to ask this morning, is it even possible for us to reconcile that? Is it possible for us to have certainty as Christians? And not the kind of certainty that sweeps doubt under the rug and just pretends it's not there, but no, one that actually deals with it. One that actually brings it out and actually grows our faith so that we can actually handle the doubts and uncertainty that we face between now and glory. Can we do that? God's Word says we can, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. Would you stand with me as we look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 1 through 15. When Jesus had finished instructing His 12 disciples, He went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by His disciples and said to Him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's jump into the story here. The mission of Jesus is expanding as he sends out his 12 disciples, and he himself goes to preach and teach in the cities of and region of Galilee. And then he hears from someone he hasn't heard from for a while. His cousin, John the Baptist. And where's John? He's in prison, in a dark, damp cell in King Herod's palace, where the only light coming in was from a little hole up in the ceiling where they let people down. John hears about what Jesus is doing. And interestingly enough, that prison becomes a place, not of faith for John, but a place of doubt. And the crowds hear about this what John is wondering about, and they begin to wonder about John. And by extension, they begin to wonder about Jesus. You know what all these groups need? Certainty. How do they find certainty? And what must we do? If we can find certainty, what must we do to find it? When we struggle with the unknown, when we struggle with the uncertain. And the first thing this passage highlights that we must do is what John did. We must come to Jesus. Now, let's get the literal stuff right out of the way. Now, John was literally in prison and he literally couldn't come to Jesus, okay? But he sent his own disciples to Jesus. Kind of a little bit like us. We can't physically come to Jesus right now. I mean, there are ways, but we don't recommend them. At least, we don't recommend doing that. We're on earth, he's in heaven. But when we have doubts, we don't even need other disciples to do this for us. We have direct access to him as followers of Jesus, and we call it prayer. That's basically what John is doing. He's bringing his doubts in prayer, so to speak, to Jesus. And he asks and he prays this powerful question. He says, "Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for somebody else? Are you really the Savior, Jesus? Are you really Christ? Are you really the King? And the kingdom of heaven is here? Or is it someone else?" And we have to understand that John is not asking this out of an accusatory spirit, okay? He's not mad at God in doing this. He's not asking the question because he doesn't want to believe. He's asking because he really wants to, but he's struggling in that space between unbelief and faith. You ever been there in that space? Where you want to believe, but you haven't gotten there yet? That's where John is. And I bring that up because it's not wrong for us to have doubt so long as we come to Jesus with it. Amen. We have to come to Jesus with it. And Jesus doesn't want to leave John or any believer hanging in doubt. So Jesus answered John. So how does he do it? What does he say? How does he address our doubts? Well, what does Jesus say? He says, "Go tell John what you hear and see." Jesus will tell us to pay attention to him, just like he told John. And Matthew clues us in. The disciples of John didn't have this, but we do. Matthew clues us in that John had heard about the deeds of the Christ. Matthew is telling us already who Jesus is. And that brings up a huge dilemma because it's a very serious thing for us to doubt God in the flesh. It's a very serious thing to doubt the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Jesus tells him, pay attention, John. He's doing things only the Messiah could do, only the Christ could do. And so his disciples hang out with Jesus for a little while and they hear him preaching the good news, the same gospel John preached. And they saw it having an effect upon the people of society that were least cared for, the poor and the poor in spirit. Those who knew that the only thing they could do was repent and receive the message. And then they saw these unmistakable signs that the Messiah was going to do to signify that he was the real deal. Healing people, lame people going up, people being healed, unclean people being restored, dead people being resurrected. When we doubt, do we pay attention to what Jesus is doing and what he is saying? Church, that is why we love the gospel. And that's why we seek to remind each other of it every Sunday, at least. Because the good news is the news that reminds us to pay attention to Jesus in the midst of a world of horrible news. It reminds us to pay attention to him even if we don't have the doubt fully resolved yet. Even if we're still struggling, do you remember what Jesus has already done for you? Do you remember that he has died on the cross and your sins are no longer counted against you? Even though we didn't deserve that at all? Do you remember that he has risen from the dead? And if you have received forgiveness and trusted in him, in his name, you get to enjoy eternal life with him? Do you remember how he has ascended to heaven and he's in control and that he has promised and sent the promised Holy Spirit to you so that you now have God with you always, who will never forsake you, so that you can be transformed, and that you are equipped and enabled and empowered to make disciples of Jesus and have a God-glorifying impact in this broken world? He'll tell us to pay attention to him if we come to him. But we all know this, right? When he tells us to pay attention to him, he's going to tell us that our expectations need to change. He's going to challenge how we think the world works and who we think he is. Now, you may know this, but in the Old Testament, the people of Israel were told what to look for when the Messiah came and when salvation was near. And John knew that. And what Jesus tells John, what his disciples see and hear when they go back to report to him, what he tells John is what is written verbatim in the Old Testament of what to look for the Messiah. And that's simultaneously where the problem is. Because John also knew that all those passages, there are several, especially in the prophet Isaiah, all those passages also include God's dealing with the wicked, God's judgment upon the earth. See, the people of Israel were to get ready for a Messiah, and when they were, they not only were to get ready for him to heal and do these amazing things, they were getting ready for him to deal with the people who were wicked. He was supposed to eradicate evil. And John, a righteous prophet, where is he? He's wasting away in prison while a few floors up, the evildoers are feasting without a care. And so, John, do you see John's doubt? He has expectations for how God is going to do things and when God is going to do things, and Jesus isn't meeting them. Where was the judgment if Jesus was the Messiah? Where is the fire to consume the adversaries of God and his people, like the Psalms and the prophets said? Do we have expectations about God? We got expectations about people, right? We got expectations about God. The question is when we face doubts, when we face our expectations not being met, does God need to change or do we? Do our expectations of everything line up with who God says he is and what he has said he's done and what he expects of us? Or are our expectations expecting something of God that he has never said or never promised? And then here's the deeper question. When we experience that, do we run away from God because he's broken our expectations, or do we run closer to him? Here's what Jesus was saying to John. Go tell John what you hear and see. He's saying, John, I am the Messiah who can do all things. And because I'm doing all these things like the scriptures say, I will bring judgment. The wicked will get what's coming to them if they don't repent. But John, if I do that now, there are more poor in spirit who won't have a shot at the kingdom of heaven. Because right now, they're in condemnation. It's not wrong, church, to expect that Jesus comes soon. In fact, he puts it in his word, surely I'm coming soon. We can believe that, we can trust that, we can expect that. But let's be careful about grumbling and complaining about the mess while he delays. Forgetting that if he did come sooner, we certainly wouldn't have been saved. And there wouldn't be the slightest possibility for our neighbors and family right now who don't know Jesus. Evil though they might be, just like we were, they won't have the opportunity to hear the gospel either if Jesus comes when we want him to. Even John needed a challenge from the Savior. And so do we. But Jesus didn't just correct John's expectations. He does that for a very good reason. And it's for this reason. It's for encouragement. Jesus will encourage us to persevere with him. Because listen to verse 6. He says, "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." You know, that's exactly what he speaks right on the money. When Jesus doesn't match up to our expectations, you know what the temptation is for us? Is we can get offended by him. We can get tripped up about who he is and what he's doing. The sidewalk of living with Jesus is not always even. And if we don't come to Jesus with our surprise, our doubt, our uncertainty, we'll eventually find him so offensive that we won't want anything to do with him. But that's not the way of blessing, is it? Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Jesus is telling John, and he's telling us, stay with me. Keep going. Open the book again. Remember the promises again. Keep running. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It is all worth it to stick with Jesus. There's blessing and joy now in doing that, and there is even greater blessing and joy to come if we come to Jesus. And that's what John needed to hear. Don't we need to hear the same? We don't get stuck in, prison was bad then. Like, it's not taxpayer-funded prison then. It was bad. We're not in prison right now. And we still have doubts over the Lord Jesus and what he's doing and his plan. We need to hear this call to come to Jesus. Go tell John what you've heard and seen. So they go. But now, there's a crowd listening in, right? A crowd that's seen John, a crowd who's been with Jesus, and they're hearing that this amazing man, John, is having doubts. Leaders, especially you men, do you know how you're doubting can cast a very quick and big shadow over everyone who is in your care when you doubt? That's what's happening here. And so the crowds, you can probably hear it, just starts to, I don't know, what about, John's doing this, what about Jesus? John was uncertain, and now the crowd is uncertain about John. And they're uncertain about being there with Jesus. So what does Jesus do? They're already with him. He reminds them of what's going on, and he calls them to trust. And that's what he calls us to do with this second part. He says, we must come to Jesus, and we must trust his word. We must trust God's word. We must trust what he says. And this brings us to a very important question that we should ask about this book that we hopefully open daily. What does God intend to communicate to us when his word comes through this, or as it did when it came through a man like John? What does he intend to communicate? What does he want to reveal? We call this book Revelation, the revelation of God. That's what he wants to do. He wants to reveal some things to us. And the first thing he wants to reveal in here is he wants to reveal his plan. Verse 10 says, behold, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. What's that saying? That's saying Scripture reveals God's plan. And John had come. And John had prepared the way. So that means the plan has succeeded and is succeeding. God's plan doesn't fail. God's revelation should give us certainty. And here's what God's plan includes. It includes a more than a prophet man's man, who was himself prophesied about, who pointed out the Messiah, God sent a man who didn't buckle under cultural pressure like grass on the plains of the Midwest. He wasn't there to wear slick clothes and be in the to rub cozy shoulders with the big and influential. In fact, he usually grated against their shoulders. But who fearlessly proclaimed God's plan of salvation through repentance and faith, even when it landed him in prison. God's plan included, in verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. God's plan includes the kingdom of heaven suffering violence. And that phrase there can mean one of two things. It can mean either suffer violence or forcefully advance. The kingdom of heaven has experienced both. Because with John's arrival and Jesus' arrival, it's moving forward. And people don't like that. Because there's violent people take it by force. People opposed to the kingdom, opposed to John, violently oppose it. Throwing the messenger of God into prison, for example. God's plan also includes himself. See, John wasn't preparing the way for himself. John was preparing the way for God to come to his people. And that's the point of this book. That's the point of this book. It reveals to us God himself, his nature, his ways, and his work. From the first page to the last, from the parts that are super clear, easy to understand, to the parts that just have boggled really, that have boggled people way smarter than any of us. This book is not first about our part in the plan, but it's about his son, who is the plan. Amen. So let me ask you, do you know the plan? And what are you going to do with that plan? Once, with that plan he has revealed. Are we going to doubt it? Are we going to set it on the shelf and forget it? Are we going to seek to know as little as possible about it? Are we going to disbelieve it? God wants to reveal his plan for the second reason God gives us his word, is God wants us to trust his plan. Listen to verses 11 through 15. Truly I say to you, among those born of women there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's go through this. John got to be the one, to introduce the world to Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 29, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There is no greater honor for a human being, those born of women, than that. But Jesus says that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than that. What does that mean? Well, it means it's a good thing. And we would all agree, it's a good thing to point to God's salvation. It's a good thing for John to have done what he has done. That's the primary reason we have the Old Testament, the prophets, and the law. 2 Timothy says, the Scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Having said all that, and I'm going to risk, I'm risking this a little bit because all of this is necessary and essential for us as believers. It's even better and even more necessary for us not just to make God's plan of salvation known, but to trust God's plan of salvation when we are pointed to it. That's how you get into the kingdom of heaven. You hear the gospel message and you believe it by faith. That's what Jesus is telling the crowd. In fact, when he says, if you are willing to accept it, he, that is John, is Elijah who is to come. Jesus is calling the crowd to faith. Because it takes trust in God's word to carefully consider if John's ministry was Elijah-like. We're 21st century Gentiles. What does that mean? The Jews knew exactly what he was talking about. For us, we need to go back to the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 said that the forerunner, the messenger, the one who was going to prepare the way for the Lord, was going to be Elijah. Was going to be Elijah-like because it was going to be done in the same spirit and by the same power that Elijah had. Luke 1 verse 17 tells us that. It takes trust in God's word that God didn't intend to send the original prophet Elijah out of the sky, but fill John with the same Holy Spirit and power. If you are willing to accept it, there are going to be some people who hear that and doubt. But Jesus calls those who have ears to hear, to hear. Do you have ears to hear? Do you know what I mean? Do you know what he means when he says that? Ears to hear are ears that it doesn't just go in one ear and right out the other. Ears to hear are eagerly waiting for the sound of the Good Shepherd. For the sound of God's voice. Do you trust the Lord? Are you willing to, again, lean into Him rather than run away when doubts and uncertainties arise? Are you willing to trust what He has revealed? And not a blind, ignorant trust, a trust that leans in and seeks to understand. To think critically. God is calling us to faith based on what's been revealed. That's how you and I can overcome doubt and uncertainty. For when we do, we will see and know with certainty that certainty can be found in Jesus Christ. When you doubt, when you don't know, when things are uncertain, do you come to the Lord Jesus? Do you trust what He has to say? I'm afraid many of us lose so much. Many of us get hindered in our spiritual growth because we don't come to Him and don't trust what He tells us. Speaking from personal experience, it's been my experience that people, rather than asking the potentially risky question, like John did, rather than asking that question or the question that they think is dumb, rather than asking that question, they just keep quiet. Don't want anyone thinking we're uncertain or have doubt, right? And what happens when believers keep quiet rather than asking the question is that they miss out on the grace of getting a life-giving answer from the grace and life-giving Jesus who saved them. And then they end up drifting. And then they may end up leaving. Church, let us not leave, but let us lean in. Let us look to John as he follows Christ in prison. John risked asking Jesus, of all the people at that point in time who should have had no doubt, it would have been John. But John asked, and Jesus didn't just smack him around. No! Jesus raised his gaze and lifted him up and built him up. And not only built him up, he called everyone around John to find certainty in Jesus. And for 1,900 years, the church has found certainty in Jesus and has been used of God to bring more and more people to have certainty in Jesus. And this church, York Evangelical Free Church, can be used of God today to clear away much doubt and uncertainty as we come to Jesus with our doubts and uncertainties. As we pay attention to Him. As we let Him challenge us. As we let Him encourage us. And as we trust in His Word and the revelation of His plan in Jesus. We can find certainty in Him, and so can others. If we will come to Him and we will trust His Word.